Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time just to get together, just as a family, just as a group of friends and family that, God, we know each other through your son. And it's good to know that we ourselves individually and as a group, we are known by you, Father God. We're known by you through your son. And God, just thank you for that blessing. God, I just ask that you would just open our hearts to hear your word and to just grow closer to you, God, and grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Philippians 3. Does anybody want to read, preferably front row people talking to you? Anybody want to read verse 1 through 14? Because the microphone can hear it, and then on the podcast you can actually, instead of hearing a long gap, you actually hear the person reading it. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Yeah, but then they'd be like, you know, talking in my shirt. Right, yeah, please.
Okay. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, for any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have
more. You got it, keep going.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the king, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Did I hear a yay in there? What is that, King James? Awesome. Funny story, just popped in my head. My oldest brother, you can get the Bible on tape and listen to it. And he got King James Bible on tape and was listening to it. And after like a month or so, he was talking like that for a little while. It was pretty good. Add some wherefores into your speech. All right. So you guys remember, everybody remembers who we got, who this letter is written by? You guys remember where he's at? Yeah, his favorite place, apparently. Yeah, you know, spends a lot of time there. All right. So we're going to move through this quickly. Now, take a look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Who's got an NIV? Who wants to read verse 2 in NIV for me? George?
Yes, I do. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh.
Thank you. Anybody have something different written there? Besides mutilators of the flesh?
Those who mutilate the flesh?
Those who mutilate the flesh? All right. Thanks. Thanks. I should have been a little more specific, but that's good. Appreciate that. Okay, all right. Well, let me get into that. Okay, yeah, all right. I'll help to clarify that, hopefully. Maybe not. I'll probably make it more confusing. That's what I do. Okay. So now I got the NASB up here. And NASB, it's instead of the NIV, you know, most of you guys are holding the NIV, it's New American. It's a patriotic.
So it's not international.
If you support your country.
International.
All right. Okay, so mutilators of the flesh. Another word that can be used in English is false circumcision. What I have in NESB is the false circumcision. Now this is, you know, it's going to be an interesting little discussion real quickly, but everybody likes to talk about circumcision. But see, Paul, what I want to show you here is Paul's going to describe two groups of people, false circumcision and true circumcision. And he lays that out in verses 2 and 3, false circumcision and true circumcision. And so we're going to spend most of our time discussing what those two groups look like. And what's interesting here is the word, in Greek, apparently, from what I understand here, the word in Greek for circumcision means to cut around. And the word that is used for mutilator of the flesh is almost exactly the same word, but it means to cut down or to mutilate. So it's kind of a play on words. He kind of uses a play on words. He's like, these guys who are the false circumcision, but really they're just mutilating the flesh, mutilating the truth, and these guys were the true circumcision. And there's a whole variety of routes we could go on this, but I'm going to hopefully take the simple one and just look at what Paul describes here as the false circumcision and the true circumcision. So Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So the false circumcision, he describes them as dogs, as evil workers. And then he sets up a contrast. He says, we are the true circumcision in verse 3. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you guys remember the story of Abraham back beginning in Genesis 12, I think. You know, that was back in the day, anything in Genesis is back in the day. So, back in the day, you know, that was when God started with Abraham's firstborn. That's when he started the circumcision, if I remember correctly. And you guys remember what that was about? What was it a sign of? Covenant promise, yeah. It was a sign of a covenant promise. And, you know, what we see is, you know, what it was basically a symbolic, you know, a living metaphor, like an active physical metaphor representing the cutting off of the flesh. You know, and now we have, in the new covenant, you know, the actual removing of the flesh is done in Christ. You guys understand what that means or follow that? Big stuff. Let me, there's no way I'm going to be able to completely explain this, but go ahead and listen to this. I'm going to read to you guys out of Colossians real quick, just to give you guys a head start in your studies on this, because I expect you guys, as your homework, go home and figure out what the heck I'm talking about, and come back and tell me. All right, so look at this. This is Colossians 2, if you want to turn to it. If not, I'll read it to you. He says, speaking about Christ, he says, speaking about us and about Christ, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The actual circumcision of us in the church, the actual circumcision of those who worship God in spirit and in truth, the actual circumcision happens on the cross, where the power of sin is destroyed. And symbolically, it's, you know, the way Abraham and those guys did it. But so anyway, setting up the two groups, basically. So what he's saying here is there's a group who aren't really circumcised, though they think they are, which is the religious people of his day, the Jewish people. Okay, he's saying, watch out for these guys who are falsely circumcised, who are, you know, they think they're righteous, they think they're God's people, but really they're just religious. They just they go through the motions. They go to church. They carry around their scripture. They carry around their Bibles, you know, and they go through the motions and act religious and look religious, but really they're dogs. They're evil workers. They're false. They're mutilators. So that's one side. On the other side, he says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And then Paul, these next couple of verses 4 through 6, Paul kind of describes here what this false group looks like, because he describes who he was. Listen to this. He says, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Anybody know what he's saying? All those things right there? He's describing himself. Anybody know what these terms mean? Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Basically what he's saying is he had his religion down. He knew his religion, and he was good at it. He was good at being religious. You know, he fit in well with the religious crowd. And then in verse 7, he talks about, he shifts direction here, and he talks about what the true circumcision is, the true followers. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's including all of his religious heritage, his family line. Now, if you guys think about this, think about, Put your imagination, put yourselves in Paul's life. Just pretend for a minute you're Paul. Thanks, George. I don't know what Paul was holding there. PSP, they didn't have. Okay, but before then, go back in time. Go back in time. Let's say you're Paul. let's say you're a young, teenaged Paul. You know, growing up, and you're of the nation of Israel, you're of the tribe of Benjamin, you're a Hebrew of Hebrews, you're going to school, learning the law. Who are your friends? The other people that are learning the law. But what about your family? Same thing, right? Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, learning the law. And now you go off. You remember in a part of Paul's life before he came, before Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, before then, he was a persecutor of the church. You remember that? So if you're Paul and you're a persecutor of the church, who are your friends? And what about your family? Most likely, you know, they're on board with you, saying, good job. Take them down. Okay? Now Paul, this is his life. This is his heritage, his family, his friends, everything, you know? And at a point in time, at a place on a road to Damascus, Christ stops him. And look at what he says. In verse 7, he's talking about his life, his friends, his history, his family. He's talking about everything. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things were valuable and important to me, my friends and my family, and you know what I did with my free time, my religion, those things were important to me. They're lost. They don't count for anything compared to Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom? Now you guys have, most of you have in your, somebody read verse 8 for me in a NIV. Don't be shy.
What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ.
Thank you. Compared to the surpassing greatness. So listen, that's a great translation. There's one single word in this translation that I like. That's here, but not in the NIV. So I'm going to read. Compare what I'm reading here. This is verse 8 in NASB. Compare that to NIV and see if you catch something here. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You see a word there that... Suffered. I like the NASB, how it keeps that word in there. Suffered the loss of all things. Christ, in fact, calls us to give up everything and follow him. You guys know that? He calls us to give up everything and follow him. And some of you guys are going, no, he doesn't say that. Luke 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, with Christ. And I like the imagery here, large crowds. Because I look out, you know, and there are large crowds that are following in the Jesus march. And look what he says: large crowds were going along with him, and he, Jesus, turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear." Now, Paul was able to get that message. If you guys are like me, you're probably still working on trying to comprehend the weight of that message of Christ. You know, what does it mean to really give everything up? More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Suffer the loss of all things. It's not going to be easy to give up everything. You know why it's not easy to give up everything? To follow Christ? That works. That's good. I didn't think about that. Who wants to give up everything to follow Christ? I'm putting my hand down. I'll tell you guys, we don't, as human beings, we don't naturally want to do that. That's why Jesus says, with the camel and the needle story to the rich young ruler, that's why he says, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, we suffer the loss. This is my understanding based on my life and based on my understanding of Scripture, that we suffer the loss of all things because a lot of times it takes God removing things from us that we won't let go of. Because we like to hold on to things. We like to hold on to our history. Sometimes we like to, you know, hold on to just, you know, who we are or what our goals are, our dreams for the future. Sometimes we hold on to negatively, sometimes we hold on to the things we've done in the past and we beat ourselves up over it and don't let go of those things. And there's a lot of things that God himself has to take away from us. And sometimes it doesn't feel good when it happens. Let's read on verse 9. It says, end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God calls us to lose everything to gain Christ. Now, when you, at least for me, when I think about it, you know, it seems kind of, like, I don't know, is it worth it? You know? Which is why I think Jesus says, you know, the guy who wants to build a tower first sits down and calculates, is it worth it? Can I do this? But think about this. Without Christ, the things that we do on our own, the things that you guys do on your own, when you're with your friends, when you're by yourself, the thoughts that come out of your head, the actions. And I know what happens because I know what happens with me, okay? Is there any value that comes out of our lives? I mean, do we do anything that's holy? Do we do anything that's righteous? Do we do anything naturally that's acceptable or pleasing to God? It's a hard lesson to learn, but what Paul figured out here, and he's trying to communicate to us, and I'm desperately trying to communicate to you guys, but I'm sure I'm confusing you more than helping. But what Paul is trying to communicate here is that we're not the stuff we're giving up isn't worth anything. Yeah, God calls us to give up everything, but what we're giving up isn't worth anything. Everything we have is junk. Everything we have is dung in the King James, is rubbish, it's worthless, it's garbage. Everything that we have is junk compared to Christ. But it's what we still hold on to. Every day when we're battling sin, how many of you guys battle sin? Some of you are swept away by sin, but who battles sin? Who battles against it with the power of God working in them? If you're not battling sin, you know, then we're being swept away by it. And we're called to give that up, because the sin is what we're trying to hold on to at times, and sometimes the sin is trying to hold on to us, and God is calling us just to get rid of it. Paul is saying, look, it's junk. You know, why are we trying to hold on to it? It's all junk compared to knowing Christ. And specifically knowing, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Both physically and spiritually, resurrection from the dead. I'm going to go ahead and go on to the next couple verses here. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, even Paul, when he's writing this, he's saying, you know, I haven't gotten it yet. I haven't figured it out yet. I haven't become this yet. See, Paul's saying, I haven't already obtained it. The resurrection from the dead, the full understanding of Christ, the full knowledge, the full power. You know, he hasn't reached that yet. And I think it's safe to say that none of us have either. You know, none of us right now are in a place where we could say that, you know, that we have completely given up everything and have completely surrendered ourselves to Christ. And, you know, I don't think we're in that boat yet either. But here's what he says he does. He says, but one thing I do, in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You'll see this a lot. Paul has this idea in his writing a lot, where he says, you know, he doesn't look at the visible stuff, but he looks at the invisible stuff. He doesn't look at the earthly stuff, but he focuses his attention to the eternal. And but what do we put our attention on? What do we focus our attention on? You guys ever sit down and just think about, like, you ever sit down and think about what you think about? If you answered yes, then you're probably an introvert. But you sit down and you think about what you think about. And, you know, how much of our time are we thinking about, you know, earthly stuff? Things that seem important to us on an earthly level, but really have no importance. Really have no importance in the work that God is doing. You know, like, you know, we get worried about, or what kind of things do we get worried about and we think about, and we, you know, a lot of you guys at school, tests, grades, you know, assignments. Not that you you should put attention to that, but how often are we thinking about? How often are we thinking about Christ and thinking about eternity and thinking about the work that God is doing. You know, how often do we sit in class, you know, we're thinking about this test we're working on, but how often do we stop and think, you know what? Most of the people in this room, if we were all to die right now, most of the people in this room would go to hell. And most of the people in this room need a Savior. And, you know, but, you know, I'm guilty of this too, not in a classroom setting, but, you know, I'll be at work and just, you know, too busy about keeping the drive-thru moving, you know, or making these awesome-looking burgers. And, but, you know, do we ever stop and think, gee, you know, this person standing right next to me needs a Savior. They don't know the Lord. They're holding on to trash instead of giving it up and receiving the treasure that is in Jesus. And it's really hard to do, guys. I know it's really hard to do because our trash looks like treasure all the time. Our trash looks like treasure, doesn't it? The stuff that we think is important, it looks good to us. And you know what's interesting? An interesting work of sin is that sin makes our trash look like a treasure, and it makes the treasure look like trash. Sin makes God look worthless, you know? Sin makes it look like God can't do anything, that, you know, he's not worthwhile to pursue, and it makes our junk look like, oh, this is what you need. This is what is going to bring you joy and pleasure. That's what sin does. It reverses things. But a lot of you guys have already started to figure out that when you pursue sin, when you pursue the things that you think are going to satisfy you and make your life worthwhile, you know, what happens? Does it ever satisfy? Does sin ever satisfy? Does sin ever leave you feeling accomplished? No. I found, I've gone over, I'm sorry, but when I was a senior in high school, I started thinking about what makes me happy, because I was having a really miserable time my senior year, and I was thinking about what makes me happy, what really genuinely makes me happy, and one of the biggest blessings in my life is finding that the pursuit of finding what makes me happy and the pursuit of growing closer to the Lord is the same path. That God gives you happiness and gives you joy that is joyful even in times of suffering. You can have joy even when you're suffering with God, that you can't have that anywhere else. And you know, a lot of times we think it's two different paths. We think that pursuing a knowledge of God, growing closer to God, is moving away from joy and happiness and moving into religion. But Paul is saying, no, you know, religion's on one side, but growing in your knowledge and understanding and knowing who he is personally, knowing Jesus personally, is a different team. There's a team of those who are religious and false in their religion, and there's a team of those who just want to know Jesus and don't care about anything else. That everything else is junk compared to knowing Jesus. And he's saying that knowing Jesus, there's joy in knowing Jesus, there's joy in the power of knowing Jesus, there's joy in the life of knowing Jesus, and there's even joy in the sufferings that happen as a part of knowing Jesus. And we're going to close in prayer. And the reason why we're going to close in prayer is because all of this stuff really, really does take an act of God to understand the reality behind all this, to understand the reality of the value of Christ. How many of you guys have heard that Jesus loves you? I know I've said this before. I've asked this before. And how many of you guys know every day, every moment, how many of you guys know in your heart and and you know it and you live it and you feel it in your bones, you know that Jesus loves you. All the time. There's a difference there. One of the things that I've been praying for myself, that I'm gonna share this prayer with you guys, and I'm gonna share this as we pray right now, is just to ask God to show us in our hearts how much He loves us. Not just so we hear it in our heads, but so that we know it in our hearts how much He loves us. Because He is a valuable treasure, but we don't always see Him as a valuable treasure. But He is. Our perception is different from reality. The reality of the value of God is huge, and our perception of it is dim. So we're going to pray. Father God, God, we want to thank You for being here. God, we want to thank You for loving us. God, we know that our sin is terrible, and we know that our sin is offensive to You, God. And we know that You have sent Your Son to pay for our crimes, to pay for the penalty that should have gone to us, that You have had Your Son take that upon Himself. And God, God, sometimes it feels like when we thank You for paying for our sins, sometimes it feels like we're just going through the motions, and we're just thanking You and not really understanding that. God, I want to ask You to please bring Your Spirit into this room. Bring Your Spirit into the hearts and lives of every young man and woman and the older men and women in this room. God, that You would, God, that You'd have mercy on us, and You would forgive us for seeing our garbage, our sin. Forgive us for seeing our trash as treasure, God. Forgive us for being more in love with stupid stuff than we are in love with You. And God, please, through the power of Your Son, through His power to beat sin, God, through Your Son, will You teach us how to be in love with You, how to know that You love us, how to see You as a treasure. God, help us to have a heart and a life like Paul, where we don't care about anything else. Everything else is junk. All we want is You. All we want is to be where You are. All we want to do is to be in Your arms and to just go where You go and see what You see. God, help us to have, through that love, help us to have the boldness to not hold back, but just to tell our friends and our classmates and our coworkers, to tell them about the salvation that's in You. And God, we ask these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.